Thank you, Mark. I invite you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the text that Tripp read for us a few moments ago. And we're going to focus especially on one particular verse in that reading. And as we remind ourselves what the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, addresses in that text, you will recall that he goes through a little bit of a history of the Israelites, and not really a positive history. He is talking about some of the areas in which they began well, but then fell. And this is certainly a powerful passage for us to consider in a world in which many would like to imagine that once a person has come to Christ, they can no longer ever fall away. Certainly this passage refutes that. But I call to your attention the very last verse of the reading that he gave to us a few moments ago, which tells us, therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. How important that is for us as Christians to understand. We enjoy the privilege of salvation in Christ, of forgiveness of our past sins. But this passage certainly offers us a warning that we should never allow ourselves to get to the point that we don't recognize that it is ever possible for us to become overcome by temptation. It is ever possible for us to, having obeyed the gospel, fall once again into sin. And this morning, for a few moments, I'd like for us to just kind of think about this warning. And I want us to look at a solution or a remedy or an instruction that our Lord gave in Mark chapter 14 that I think serves as a warning, but also kind of a good approach to take to help us avoid this danger of falling into sin. Let's read together in Mark chapter 14, begin in verse 32. And we'll recall that this takes place when Jesus has already instituted the Lord's Supper. It is on the evening of his betrayal, the evening before his trial, and of course that will be followed by his crucifixion. But notice Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 32, says, then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And of course, what a great example that is of yielding personal wishes to the will of God. And that certainly, as we think about how we can avoid temptation, that's what it's ultimately going to come down to. But notice, it continues, verse 37, and then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? But then notice verse 38, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we notice from the last part of that statement, I think, kind of the answer that addresses the charge that's often made in the world that, well, we sin because we have a corrupted nature. No, we sin because our flesh is weak. To be weak is different than to have a nature that can't help but sin. We never can take that excuse. We may be weak in the flesh, though we have a willing spirit. But notice, first part of verse 38, what does the Lord instruct that we should do? To do as the Apostle Paul taught us, to take heed lest we fall. Notice what he says, watch and pray. I'd like us to notice a few things that I think can help us in that process of watching. And I want to frame this in the form of questions that can help us to take heed. First, we need to ask ourselves, into what situations do we place ourselves? Go with me back to the book of Proverbs, and I want us to notice how the Holy Spirit, through the Proverbs will offer some ways in which we need to guard this. And he specifically focuses on, in the text that we're going to look at, the sin of sexual immorality. But I want us to think about, as we look at the instructions that are given, ways that this helps us with any sin with which we may struggle, to think about what situations am I putting myself in? Am I getting right up to the edge of sin and then imagining that I'm not going to fall? Or do I avoid it altogether? And I want us to notice we're going to look in three chapters here, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, that all kind of address the same issue. But think about what it says about the kind of situations we should avoid if we're going to truly watch and pray that we don't fall into temptation. Let's start in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood. Sharp as a two-edged sword, her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell, and the word here is Sheol in the Hebrew, the place of the dead. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my son, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. Here, in a very literal way, he's talking about urging the young man to avoid even going near that temptation, even going near that which could lead him into sin. Go over to chapter 6 and notice verses 27 and 28 that kind of follow through with this same admonition, offer us some ways in which we are to watch and pray in order to avoid temptation. And again, specifically here, it's talking about sexual immorality, but maybe there's a different sin that you struggle with. Maybe there's some other kind of thing that you could very easily fall to that temptation. I want you to think about some of the same kinds of warnings here that could apply to that thing in your life. Verse 27, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can you walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? Far too often in our lives, whatever that sin may be with which we struggle, we may say to ourselves, well, I can take it. I can stand against it. So I'm just going to get right up to the edge. I'm going to surround myself with these things. I think we learn the example here. That's not what we ought to do. And certainly we understand the logic of the examples that are given here. We can't expect that if we were to take coals, that our clothes aren't going to be burned. We can't expect that if we walk on fire, walk on coals, our feet are not going to be seared. It just makes sense, doesn't it? Why would we imagine that in matters of sin and temptation, that we're not going to be influenced by putting ourselves so close to those sins with which we struggle? Chapter 7 then, finally, notice, go down to verse 24 and 27, continuing on with the same type of warning, but let's think about what it says about the kind of situations that we expose ourselves to. Beginning in verse 24, it says, now therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Well, he's following through with that same idea. Don't go near her house. Don't turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house, notice again, is the way to hell or Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. And I think as we look at all of these passages, and we ask this question, into what situations do we place ourselves? A rule that we can glean from these texts is don't put yourself in situations where temptation is bound to assault you. Don't be naive. Don't go into a situation blind. Especially if you recognize that you struggle with the temptation, be wise enough to realize, if I put myself into that situation, I'm going to fall. Let's notice the second question. What do you think of your condition. Text that we started with in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Do we have the arrogance to imagine, well, I know other people have fallen to temptation. I know other people have fallen to this, but that's not me. I think one of the benefits of that reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where again, he traces kind of the history of those that in the past were in a position in which God helped them directly, and yet they fell. It offers that lesson. Don't allow yourself to think so highly of yourself that you're not looking honestly at the situation, looking honestly at how you could fall. Go with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. In our class, as we were looking at some things pertaining to a number of issues, especially pertaining to gentleness, we looked in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, and there we drew the conclusion that gentleness is something that must be a part of rebuke and restoration. But if we read a little bit further, as we will in this text, I want us to notice after talking about that importance of trying to restore one that's fallen away, listen to what verses 3 and 4 tell us. Now, in the first part of the chapter, it talks about you be careful because you could fall as well. Be careful lest you're tempted. But verse 3 and 4, continuing with that idea, says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Are you willing to honestly appraise your situation? Are you willing to honestly recognize that it's possible for you to fall? We might sometimes imagine that what God wants in us is to have an attitude with such confidence in the face of temptation that we're not going to fall. Now, I'm not suggesting that we don't go into situations with a stubborn disposition that refuses to give in to sin. That's certainly something that I think there can be some value to. But go over to Isaiah chapter 66, and I want us to notice that that must never involve an attitude that is proud or arrogant, that's unwilling to recognize the danger that we might face. Isaiah chapter 66, and let's look together at verse 2. What kind of person does God look to? What kind of person is pleasing to God? It's not the one who, in that effort to have confidence, becomes arrogant. But I want you to notice what our text tells us here, Isaiah 66, verse 2. The Lord, after describing the things that He possesses, the things that belong to Him as a part of His creation, says, for all these things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. You know, our world in its effort to reject God and our world in its effort to turn away from his instruction often scoffs and says, you know, what kind of God would just want people to grovel before him? Is that what this is describing here in verse 2? The one who is of a poor and contrite spirit and trembles at his word? No, I don't think groveling is the way to describe that. But rather, I think it is one who recognizes our own frailty, recognizes our own standing before God. Some of us went yesterday to Dumas and heard some good material from Brother Buddy Payne that was at the church in Dumas that was talking about the wonders of creation and how clear it becomes. This was not an accident. This is something that God has designed. And that is such a reflection of the power of God. If we truly understand it, it will lead us to recognize how small we are. And only in that knowledge, in that realization, will it lead us not to stand arrogantly up to God or not to arrogantly appraise our own condition, but to have humility. Look over in Psalm 51, and I'll remind you, as I'm sure most of you know, that Psalm 51 is a psalm that is written after David is confronted for his sin with Bathsheba. And it is a psalm of such great humility because David is forced to recognize, though he's a man after God's own heart in many ways, though he's a king of Israel, yet he is one that fell to sin. And what a lesson that should be to you and I. If David can fall, we can fall. If David, a man after God's own heart, could be one that could give in to temptation, we too can give in to temptation. And I want you to notice that after so many elements of this psalm that express his repentance, his humility, his remorse over his sin, listen to what he says in verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Now again, is this groveling? No, it is a recognition of our condition before God. It is a recognition not only that we can fall, but when we do, how do we approach God in that process? And so as we think about this question, what do we think of our condition? All of us need to realize that it is possible to fall. And I think almost kind of a guarantee that we are setting ourselves up to fall is if we have that attitude that I'm never going to fall. That's not something I need to worry about. And I hope that as we're looking at this topic this morning, you don't hear the focus of it and say, okay, well, that's something somebody else needs. That's not something I need. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Part of the way in which we need to really grasp that in our lives, and we really need to watch and pray with a realistic appraisal of our situation, is to realize that each and every one of us at some time has fallen in the past. And that's true whether we're talking about your condition before obedience to the gospel, if you are a Christian, or even if you have been a Christian for a number of years. You can look and you can see all of the times in which you've not done what God would have you to. All of the times in which you started off well, your spirit was willing, but your flesh was weak. And as we ask ourselves the question, have I stumbled in the past? All of us need to recognize, yes, we have. Go with me to Psalm 119, this beautiful psalm that focuses on the Word of God and its effect and benefit in our life. And I want you to notice something that the psalmist says in this psalm in verses 65 through 68, verses 65 through 68. And I want us to notice what it says about how we ought to view times in which we have fallen in the past. Now, the Bible will talk about, and we in our Sunday morning adult class are beginning to talk about sorrow, and we're going to talk a little bit about sorrow that is godly in nature, that leads us to repentance. And we contrast that with the sorrow of the world that either tries to ignore anything that would make us feel sorrow, or even that which could allow us to be swallowed up in too much sorrow. We're not talking about that. And it's not productive for us to look at, you know, how many times we've fallen in the past and allow that to lead us to think, well, I can never do what's right. No, you can do what's right. But you need to remember and utilize a knowledge of those times in which you have fallen. Let's notice what the psalmist says through the Holy Spirit beginning in verse 65. He writes, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments." Notice this. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." Now, there might be a few different ways that we can understand verse 67 here. Before I was afflicted. There are ways in which just the difficulties of life can discipline us and train us to be obedient. Certainly if we're talking about something in which, well, I did something that was wrong and there were difficulties that came as a result of that. The lesson should be that it teaches us, don't do that again. Do what is right. We could also understand this in the sense that that the guilt and the sorrow and the pain that comes from doing wrong, that godly sorrow is the affliction that can discipline us to learn obedience to God's word. But I think as we think about this, have we stumbled in the past? We need to learn from past failures. You know, it's going to be very foolish on our part if we just ignore times in which we stumble and we don't allow it to teach us, you know, when I was in this situation, here's what happened. And then we just turn right around and put ourselves in the same situation and it happens again. We're not learning. That's something in which we're not realizing that we could fall. As we talked about at the beginning, we need to think about that. What situations leave us vulnerable? What situations are just setting the stage? Whether you're talking about the kind of sin that we looked at in Proverbs, or you're talking about anger or something like that, if you realize and know every time this happens, here's the result, you got to learn. Is that allowing yourself to be swallowed up with guilt and swallowed up with too much sorrow? No. That's simply learning, as our text in Psalm 119 said, learning from that affliction to keep the commands of the Lord. But I want to look at one last question and one last passage, and we'll bring our lesson to a close. What do we dwell upon in our lives? I want to look at a text in Luke, and if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. And it's one of those texts that is very much like Matthew 24 and 25, in which you have kind of a combination of some warnings that had immediate fulfillment in connection with some warnings that will have ultimate fulfillment in our Lord's return. And I would suggest that the Lord, in some cases, left some deliberate ambiguity because the theme is watchfulness. The theme is readiness. But in the course of talking about that, notice with me Luke 21, beginning in verse 34 and go down to verse 36. Jesus says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Now, I want you to think about this because, yes, there's application that would pertain to what Christians in the first century would experience, those who were dwelling in Jerusalem when the Romans would come and Jerusalem would be destroyed. There's also application that pertains well beyond that. And I think as we see that, notice a few things that are pointed out that we need to, he echoes the very wording that would be used in our text we looked at in Mark 14, watch and pray. Don't just live your life blind to what's going on around you. Don't live your life blind to what you're facing and what could tempt you. Don't allow your heart to be weighed down. And notice he mentions several things there in verse 34 and following. And we need to watch and pray in that same way. As we think about this, what are we focusing on? Are we just focusing on the things of life? Are we just focusing on the needs of the moment? Are we focusing on, what I got to do right now? And we're not even conscious of the kind of people we ought to be, the kind of things that surround us, the kind of things that could pose a temptation to us. What are we dwelling upon? And I think as we think about this, we need to dwell upon those things that strengthen us, rather than those things that weaken us. And look in your own life. You know what those kinds of things are. whether it's just a matter of, you know, it's not necessarily something sinful, but it's just something discouraging. It's just something that's overwhelming. It's something that causes you great care and anxiety and apprehension, and you're letting your life be consumed by that, you may leave yourself in a position in which you're vulnerable. And I think that kind of echoes and parallels the warning that is given there. Notice back to that text in Luke 21, verse 36. Pray always that you may be worthy to escape all these things. Now, you're a Christian in the first century. As you think about how that applies to the coming events that would lead to the destruction of Jerusalem, you remember Jesus warned Christians to observe and to be ready and to flee those things. And we know that some Christians did that. History records that Christians fled to a city known as Pella. And so Christians didn't have to suffer those kinds of things that many did in the city of Jerusalem. But think about that as it might have broader application too. Because we know that judgment will come. We know that we could fall to sin. And as Jesus uses the same wording here to watch and pray, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. We need to watch and pray that we don't become overcome by these things of life. We don't dwell so much on the earthly things that heavenly things are not even on our radar screen. We need to watch and pray. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Well, this is not a lesson that we've never preached from this pulpit before. It's something we talk about quite often, but can we ever talk about it too much? Can we ever be too careful and too cautious that we avoid sin? I don't think so. It is an ever-present danger, and it is something that we need to be conscious of, considering our condition, considering the danger that we place ourselves in various situations. And we need to, as Jesus said, watch and pray lest we fall into temptation. If you're here this morning, and as a Christian, you look at your life and you realize, you know, I have been putting myself in situations I ought not to. I have thought too highly of myself, and I haven't learned lessons from the past. I'm just leaving myself vulnerable with an arrogant kind of attitude that I'll never fall. I hope that we've realized this morning you need to think carefully about what you're dwelling upon in your life, and don't leave yourself vulnerable to temptation. And if, as your brothers and sisters in Christ, we can pray to God on your behalf, we can strengthen and encourage you, that would be an honor. It would be something we would rejoice to be able to do. But maybe you stand outside of Christ, and you need to recognize that because of your sin, you are separated from God. And don't imagine arrogantly that you somehow can do enough on your own to make that right. The way that's made right is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the way that we come in contact with that blood is by, as we talked about in our 9 o'clock hour, trust and obedience. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess Him before man. Repent of sin that separates you from God, and wash away that sin by being buried with Christ in the waters of baptism. If you need to do that this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.